Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee and thank thee that thou hast brought us again to this camp to enjoy thy presence and to see of thy glorious grace which thou hast made known to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for granting unto us a good night's rest, and now we pray as we go through this morning devotion on glorying in the cross of Christ, and later as Pastor goes through the several messages on the birth of Christ, that thy Spirit might come with power and fill all our hearts with love and joy and peace, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength, that grace will pour forth from the fountain of life, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that thou mayest so help us now, that thy name might be praised above all things. This guest can pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for today is taken from Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. I'll read it to you. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In this text, we'll be looking at two points, mainly what Paul glories in, which is in the cross of Christ. And tomorrow, we'll be looking at the effects of glorying in the cross of Christ, which is in the second portion of this verse. So today, we'll be focusing on this portion, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this letter to the Galatians, Paul is writing to warn them against the spiritual apostasy that was currently invading the church. There were those who were the false apostles who were trying to preach circumcision, that there was a need to bring in works as well as faith, that if you are not circumcised, you cannot join the fellowship of the saints. And so in this epistle, Paul writes against them in order to ground them in the faith and the hope of the Lord, to tell them and to assure them that our faith is grounded in Christ alone. And so, after going through this glorious statement in the previous five chapters on justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, he now comes to the final chapter. And in the previous verses before, in Galatians 6, verse 11 to 13, he speaks against the false apostles who were trying to avoid persecution. They were afraid of the Jews because they knew of how much they hated the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, that they persecuted those who gloried in Christ. And so it reads in Galatians 6, verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair shield in the flesh, they constrain you, to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." You see that they are afraid of glorying in the cross of Christ. They are afraid of being persecuted. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." So you see the spiritual danger that had come upon the Galatian church in that time. And so in verse 14, the apostle counters and he speaks of his own sincerity in glorying in the cross of Christ against all things else, that he would undergo any kind of persecution for Christ, who is his Savior. And so it is as though he says, "But my triumph and my glory are in the cross of the Son of God, in nothing else." The Apostle Paul, if you remember how many times he was persecuted, and yet he extolled the name of Christ. He gloried only in Christ crucified. He, in Philippians, said he would love to have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. He would want to take up his cross and to follow Christ, who had endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. He gloried in the cross of Christ when he was troubled, when he was perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But in all these things, he lived always to his God. So may we learn from this that we ought not to glory in anything else. The life of a believer, the life of an example of a Christian, is the most powerful to change the souls of men. It is not just a lip service, but a life that shows forth a glorying in Christ alone. And so may we live as the apostle. And now let us move on to the point itself. What Paul glories in. So what does Paul glory in exactly? It is the cross of Christ. So he begins this verse by saying, "But God forbid." John Calvin said that when he spoke these words, is as if he says that if you glory in anything else except for the cross of Christ, it is a capital offense. Because here, Paul's emotions ran high, and he even spoke the name of the Lord. He said, "But God forbid." So he spake against all those who glory in the flesh. He was angry that they should glory in something else other than Christ. But for him, he would not glory in anything else. Because for us who are the children of God, our main glory is, our main words which we speak in this life and in heaven itself is what Revelations said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That is our call and our greatest glory in this life. So in Galatians 3:1, in the middle of this epistle, he calls the Galatians foolish because they were bewitched by those who preached circumcision, and there were probably some who were already circumcised and they have already not trusted and not focused on the cross of Christ alone. For Paul, he spoke, "But God forbid," because it was in the cross of Christ wherein he was saved. The cross of Christ is his hope. It is when he finds full salvation. He will not let it be trampled upon by others. And so, may we also as well learn from this, that no matter who may come to us, we may always focus on the cross of Christ. We might be as the Apostle Paul to say, "But God forbid if anyone should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the word cross, if you see, in the Bible, it has three meanings. The first is the wooden cross on which Christ hung. The wooden cross on which Christ hung. In the time of the Roman Empire, the cross was used for the worst of criminals. It was used for the lowest class in society. And it is in this that Christ was crucified. It was on this cross that Christ was crucified. The sinless Son of God was crucified. Jesus stooped to this death, as said in Philippians 2:8, to glory alone, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But this is not the meaning of the cross in this passage. The second one, which the Bible uses for the cross, is to take up the cross and to follow Christ. As Matthew 16:24 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It is to give up all the sinful pleasures and companions, to be as Paul, to meet with scorn and hatred and contempt. As 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But this is also not what Paul was talking about in this passage. But instead, the cross which he focused on was salvation. It was salvation by Christ alone. As was said before, it's justification by Christ alone, not in the works of the law. As said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 23, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God." For us who have been saved by the cross of Christ, this is that which justifies us. It is that which frees us from the bondage of sin. And so this is the cross of which Paul speaks on in this passage. The cross. We shall now be looking at 4 points regarding this cross. The cross, firstly, is free justification. As said before, it is not of the works of the law. If you remember, in the time of the Exodus, when the Israelites had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord sent fiery serpents against them and killed many of them. But when Moses lifted up the brazen serpent upon the cross, whosoever looked to it was saved from the venom. And so it is with us. When Christ spoke in John 3 that as the brazen serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man also has to be lifted up to save us from our sins. Because it says in Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, we who do not have any power in us to save ourselves, we who cannot do anything which is good in ourselves, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." It is Christ who is our glorious substitute. It is He who interposed His precious blood. The word "interpose" means to stand in the way. It is as though the wrath of God came against us and Christ stood in the middle between the wrath of God and us and interposed and stood in the way and blocked it for us. And so He redeems us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. So, if you know this, if you know that you have been bought with this price, which is the cross of Christ, if Christ has done so much for you, how can you glory in anything else except the cross? How can we glory in any works of our own? It must not be. We must say, as the Apostle Paul, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The next point is that the cross of Christ also brings inward satisfaction to our hearts. We are not as those who boast in wealth or pleasure or church creeds or circumcision as the false apostles did, or as the Corinthians who split themselves into divisions, into sections, who said, "I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." No, but we say we are of Christ. We preach Christ crucified alone. We find our satisfaction and our all in Christ alone. This is because in Ephesians 1:3, it is said, "The Father have blessed us with all spiritual blessings." It is not just some spiritual blessings which we enjoy in this life, but the Lord, our Father in heaven, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is because of Christ when we have been made partakers of all the spiritual blessings. This includes the rest we have in the Lord, the joy we find in the cross of Christ, the peace we experience knowing we have been justified, that we have been freed from the wrath of God. The cross of Christ, Christ crucified, is our meat and our drink. It is what we partake upon daily. If not, we have no sustenance for the day. And so, as said in Romans 1:16, we are not ashamed of the cross of Christ. Instead, we count it our highest honor to glory in it, because in it, we find our full satisfaction. It is the fountain of life that has flowed, which gives unto us strength anew every day. It's the water which, as Christ said to the woman at the well in Samaria, that once you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And so, this is a quote by Alexander Grossi, who was a Puritan in the 17th century. He says, well, when Christ reveals himself, there is satisfaction in the slenderest portion. That means in the smallest portion, if you even see a glimpse of the glory of Christ, it is even more, he continues, than anything without Christ. Anything without Christ, there is emptiness in the greatest fullness. Whether you have the treasures of this world, whether you have all riches and honor and glory and blessings in this world, whether you enjoy wealth and all the things this world seems to provide, it cannot satisfy your heart. It is emptiness. But in Christ, you find the greatest satisfaction even in the smallest glimpse of him. So Thomas Brooks, who was another Puritan from Emmanuel College, Cambridge, he says, let the thoughts of a crucified Christ be never out of your mind. Let them be meat and drink unto you. Let them be your sweetness and consolation, your honey and your desire, your reading and your meditation, your life, death, and resurrection. Let Christ be your all in all these things. So we move to the next point, which is the matchless exhibition of all of God's attributes in the cross of Christ. If you turn to me to Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 to 7. This was when Moses had said to the Lord, show me thy glory. And so the Lord descended and covered Moses in the cleft of the rock and shouted him that he might not die from seeing the glory of the Lord. And so when the Lord passed by, he said in verse 6, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. If you look especially at verse 7, you see that there is great contention in this verse, because it says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If the Lord would forgive transgression and sin, if he would forgive our iniquity, then how is it that in the next portion it says that he will by no means clear the guilty? How can you not clear the guilty and at the same time forgive iniquity. It does not match with the attributes of God. But in the cross of Christ, these attributes all come together. Justice and mercy, which were on parallel lines, converge together in the cross of Christ. The two opposing enemies come together and dwell in the same camp and unite in the cross of Christ. All attributes, if you look at this verse, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, all these attributes are shown forth in the cross of Christ. It is as if each of them have a throne exalted above all measure. The Lord's long-suffering is shown. His goodness is shown. His truth is shown. Especially his justice and mercy. And so, if the cross of Christ is the climax of God's manifested glory, where his attributes all combine most gloriously in one, how can we glory in any other thing? How can we look and glory in any other thing but the cross of Christ? If it is God's greatest glory, it must be our greatest glory as well. And finally, in the last point, if you look at this verse carefully, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though it was some head knowledge that you have on him, just knowing that he has died and that he has died on the cross, he has been crucified, but you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. It is not just the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so? It is because none can glory in the cross of Christ except the depth of his heart is changed. The depth of his heart is changed to know the beauties of Christ, to know the excellencies of the cross, to know that he's been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It is only when you know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior that you can say as Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is when Christ, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says, dwells in your heart by faith, when you are rooted and grounded in love. And John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he displays for us how personal his communion with the Lord is when he says, indeed, this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world, namely, that the righteousness that resides with a person in heaven, which is Christ, should justify me, a sinner on earth. He did not just say to justify sinners on earth, but to justify me. He knew Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He had felt the inward satisfaction in his heart of the peace and joy which passeth all understanding. Or as Martin Luther said, one little drop of this blood, which is the blood of the cross of Christ, is more worth than heaven and earth. So, I would ask you, do you know Christ so well as this? Can you say with Martin Luther, this one little drop I will look to more than anything in the world, more than anything in heaven, but only in this cross alone, where my justification is, where my sanctification is, where my glorification is? Because if we do not have the cross of Christ, we are without salvation. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. We have all gone astray like sheep. So, let us learn from this. Let us make our calling and election sure. Let us give up the old way of salvation, any form of justification by works. Are you trying in any way to make yourself better, to make yourself justified in the sight of the Lord? Are you still leaning on your past sorrow for sin, the time when you cried before the Lord? Is that your justification? Is that your hope of glory? Or is it your tears in prayer? Is it because of that you think you are saved? Is it your amended life that you come to church, that you do all these spiritual things, that you read your Bible daily? No, in none of these things do we glory. In such things did I glory before, and I knew that I was not saved. But now I can firmly say that I glory in the cross of Christ alone. It is in the cross wherein I find my justification, my hope, my glorification. All this is in Christ alone. And so, the late Robert Murray McChane, who was a Scottish minister, he says in this, when he was preaching on this message as well, quote, "The bait is shorter than that you can stretch yourself on it." The bait in this reference is to any form of righteousness of your own, any form of self-righteousness. The bait is so short that you cannot comfortably rest yourself upon it. And he continues, "The covering is narrower than that you can wrap yourself in it." The covering, your blanket of self-righteousness, cannot wrap yourself, cannot fully cover yourself from the wrath of God. So, may we learn from this today. Let us make our calling and election sure, to give up and to toss away all kinds of filthy rags, all kinds of glorying in anything else, but to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. In conclusion, let us look at Philippians 3. This is a passage which shows very clearly what Paul glories in alone and what Paul finds satisfaction in. We'll look at Philippians 3, verse 3 first, and then verse 7 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Can you say this as the Apostle Paul? That you have no confidence in whatever works that you do to justify yourself, but only in the cross of Christ. And so he says in verse 7, if you read verse 4 to 6, he's listing down everything that he could have possibly glory in. He being a Hebrew of Hebrews, he being from the tribe of Benjamin, he being a Pharisee, the most respected person in Israel. All these things he did not glory in. But in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me?" All the things in verse 4 to 6 which seemed to be gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Can you say these words? Can you understand what this is trying to say? "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It is only in this righteousness wherein we should glory. May we learn from this as the apostle to glory in the cross of Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this glorious message, this powerful verse by the apostle Paul, that God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our constant plea before thy throne. And if any of us, O Lord, have not given up any form of works in our hearts, may we today look only to the cross of Christ. May we today find our joy and our satisfaction and our peace only in Him who has died, in Him who has been raised for our justification alone. Bless this, the rest of the camp, for thine own name's sake, as we view more of the incarnation of Christ. Help us, O Lord. This guest can pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.